Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Star Trek, where Scotty used to say, "I don't got the power, Captain." All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts. This is the last of the series that we have on the church. We will not finish this tonight. We'll finish it next week. But we want to talk about church and its administration. You need any copies, we might have a few on the table. If you need a copy of the lessons, let me know. I don't remember, Brother Buddy, did you need some and I didn't give it to you or something? Let's see if I can find that for you. You may have to keep reminding me, the mind is like that at home. All right, Acts chapter number 2. This is point A, the administration of the Jerusalem church. While you're turning there, I did not bring this up, but we did kind of talk about it earlier. I went today and waited 2 hours and didn't get to see a doctor. I'm hoping I'm going to help help me to get, I hope, a little better situation with my diabetes. Going to Rona for several years, and the last few times I've been, they basically said the same thing. Well, let's stay where we are and let's do this. Well, that doesn't, it's not working, don't keep doing it. So I'm seeing someone in Martinsville trying to get in on a regular basis, but what they want to try is something I've never had a doctor talk to me about. I've heard about them, but I've never done it. It's called going on a sliding scale. This lady doctor, used to work an endocrinologist at Roanoke, right? Used to go years ago. So I was supposed to meet with her today and talk about how to do it. Maybe somebody was talking about the new insulin. It's a different kind of insulin she wants to put in. I don't ever recognize the name. So anyway, we just, need to pray for one another. But I had another appointment. I was there for 2 hours, still didn't get to see her. So I'll go back one day next week. So pray for each other. I don't know. You hear so much. I know diabetes is becoming a rough thing. Where it's coming from, I guess people say processed food, things like that. Anyway, need to pray for each other and all these different physical needs that people have. Whatever's causing it, it's rampantly getting worse in people that never had such things. So we need to pray about the diabetic situation. Several folks here affected by it. There's the other people. Let's remember that in prayer. Sunday morning, we're going to have some visitors. Some of you, well, most all of you remember Bethany, what was it, 2 years, 2 summers ago? She made a trip to the Dominican Republic. The church graciously helped her on her missions trip. And a comment was made one time that you don't see young ladies. You don't see young people, much less young ladies, trying to make missions trips. Well, we know a young lady. We both taught her, this young lady over in Westover. And this was when she was in fourth grade for her. And I forget how many years I had archives. But anyway, she is a student at Crown College, Dr. Mary Sexton School down in Powell, Tennessee. She is going to make a missions trip to England. This summer, just as a matter of fact, just a few weeks away. So that she has asked if she could come and share her ministry in the church. So she and her family will be with us Sunday morning. So keep that in mind. Amanda Helms is her name. Father's a preacher. They live actually in Rural Retreat, Virginia, but they come in every other weekend, cut hair and that kind of thing. So they're like our cosmetologist or whatever. I want you to meet these folks. Very sweet young lady. So we remember that somehow. I don't know how we'll work it in. Be with us to share the ministry with you. Enjoy it. Sunday morning. All right. Chapter number 2 of the book of Acts. Let's read verses 41 to 47. This is the last part of the chapter. We want to talk about the administration of the Jerusalem church, some things that should characterize church. Begin in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, the church is not a business, not at all. And yet, I do believe this, that a church should have business-like practices. I think what that does is, if you have business-like practices, it creates a credibility with not only the congregation, but with people outside the church itself. I know a church that the pastor was sharing with me recently, that every so many years they require their own books to be audited. He said, we do not suspicion that anyone is being illegal in any way. He said, we are doing it because if the world points a finger at us, we want to be able to say all is well in God's hand. Couldn't argue with that statement, but I don't know that I know many churches that would have their own books audited. But I think if we ever did that here, we would have a problem knowing Sister Taylor. She's so meticulous about things. But, you know, that's not a bad thing to do. But then anyway, this church does that. So it's not that you don't have to, but there are certain business practices that are healthy for a church. When some churches, unfortunately, you want to trust people, no doubt about that. You want to trust people. But then by the same token, I guess we have to be careful that we don't put great temptation on people. So things like that get a little tough. And you have to have the wisdom of the Lord, that type of thing. But it is good to definitely have some type of, what's the word I'm looking for? Answerability or accountability, that you know what's going on in these regards. And of course, one good thing about this church is there is accountability in the church. Everything is documented and seen and that type of thing. That's the way it ought to be. But there are churches that unfortunately are not that way. There are pastors who expect more than they should. There are pastors, and I don't know, if you know pastors that did this, that's their business. I'm not trying to be bossy or whatever you want to call it, judgmental. But there's just some things I just would not want to do. One thing I would not want to do is to have the permission to sign a check. I know pastors that do that. If they want to do it, that's fine. I'm talking about me. And I just don't want that responsibility. I don't want to be able to say, all right, preacher, sermon's not here, we need a signature. But you want to have a signature. Because I just don't like that. I just have a problem. Because the preacher is going to be the first person to be pointing a finger. Because they want to. And so there's just some business practices that you have to watch out for. You have to be careful. So in essence, you have that represented in this Jerusalem church, the very first church in which people are saved. They already begin a series of safe practices, things that churches ought to do. Now, there's some things that churches have no business doing. Okay? I'm a firm believer that churches don't need to be entertainment centers. By that, I mean, they'll have last Easter Sunday, for instance. There are churches that put on what they call passion plays. Now, please understand, I have no problem with anything like that as long as the motive is right. The motive is, that Bible says a lot about motive. Person, whatever they do, if they're doing it for the wrong motive, if they're doing it to be seen of men, God's not blessing. But if you have a group of people that are doing what they do to honor the Lord Jesus, and I say amen to them. But if they're putting on a Broadway production so they can get the praise of man, I'm against it. Okay? And I'm afraid there's a lot of that that goes on in Christian circles today. They have all kinds of production numbers. They'll have singing and all this. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's wrong. I appreciate good godly singing, but please understand, if a program looks like it came out of Hollywood instead of coming out of the church, I have a problem with it. That's what I'm trying to say. So some churches cross lines in ways that they should not cross lines. Now look at some of the things that I've written down, seven things that characterize this first church. Now let me say this before we move on. In the book of Acts, there are two primary churches talked about. Church number one is this one, the Jerusalem church. Church number two is the Antioch church in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. This is the first Jewish church, and this has power. There's over, at one point in time, we read 8,000 people were a member of this church. All right. Then when you get over to the 11th chapter, you'll find that when the gospel is taken to the Gentiles, then there is a church called the Antioch church, and it's the largest Gentile church at that time. And then when things start getting rough for the church of Jerusalem, and they start going through famine and different times of financial hardship, the church of Antioch comes to the help of the church of Jerusalem. You read all of that as you're in the book of Acts. Well, let's look at some things that characterize the first church. Verse 42 says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Number one, you notice this statement under A. There is the adherence to doctrinal standards. Now, back in the 1960s, when you had the big upheaval and uproar of things like Woodstock, you had rebellion everywhere. You can get people, now you may not agree with what I'm going to say, but I am a stickler for this, and it's caused me problems in the little Christian school that I've worked in. But I'm a firm opponent. You may not like it, I'm sorry for you. I'm a firm opponent against what's called the peace sign. You look at a peace sign, turn it upside down, straighten the arms out, you got a cross. What was the peace sign all about? The peace sign was the hippie movement of the 60s who said, we are against any organized anything. So they were also against organized Christianity or religion. So what they did, they took the prominent cross, turned it upside down, broke the arms of it, put it in a circle, again, upside down, broken, and they said, this is a sign of peace. No, it's not. That's a sign of anarchy. Buddy, I had a little girl, sweet little girl in our Christian school. Buddy, she wanted to wear that broken cross. And I'm going to tell you what, when we told her, and I mean, we were nice about it. We weren't ugly. We just said it was in the handbook. And her daddy came in, branded, brave, because we had the audacity to tell this little girl that we didn't want her to wear a broken cross. So that's not a broken cross. I said, well, what is it? Very plain. Oh, no, it's not. This is too. Well, he was irate about it. But I don't know any whether you can explain it. Because it's turned upside down, straightened out, you got a cross. And so many people. So that's part of the organized religion, if you will. Back in those days, they did not want to go to a church, and they did not want to have what we would call organized doctrinal studies. They even made a statement in the 60s, says, well, one thing about, I think they called it the Jesus movement. And they said, one thing about the Jesus movement is we don't believe in doctrine or nothing. Well, then you don't have church. Because doctrine is what we believe. And you learn what you believe from the Bible. So if all somebody's going to do is get up and just talk about the love of Jesus, and that's all you're going to talk about, guess what? You are providing people with an unbalanced meal. They're anemic spiritually. My Bible says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this Bible, we need to study. We don't need to be afraid of the word doctrine. All the word doctrine means is teaching. That's all it means. And yet we want to make doctrine an ugly, evil word. It's not. It is a word that we need. It's right. It is spiritually to the spiritual body what food is to the physical body. And so we need that. So this is what they did. They adhered to doctrinal standards. They were right in what they believed about the Word of God. For instance, an example. I have dear friends. I have preacher friends that are not Baptist. We may disagree on things like baptism. We may disagree on things like speaking in tongues. We may disagree on areas such as eternal security. But bottom line is, I'm not going to let them come into this church and preach false doctrine. That's wrong. Now, there's some people that I really think they're going to go to heaven and be surprised when they get there. Because a lot of them think they're going to lose it before they get there. And they might be surprised that some of us were right when we said we believed in eternal security. Right? That's part of doctrinal adherence. Believing and teaching the right thing about the Scriptures. And that's exactly what they did. And we do see churches today that are leaving that. They are leaving. We have a church, and it saddened me greatly. We have a church in Collinsville, and they went in and they took over this old warehouse. And I mean, I'll give them credit, they made that thing look good. But the thing I didn't like is they put the name of the church up and they dropped their denomination. I'll tell you exactly what they dropped. They were a Baptist church and they dropped Baptist on it. That bothered me. They didn't have to do that. I find that, however, when churches start doing that, that's not the only thing they drop. They drop their standards. They drop their position on the versions of the Bible. It all runs together. All of it. So when you see one, you're going to see the others follow right in line with it. So you're going to see doctrine go out the door sometimes. One thing that I appreciate about, you know, there are some, we have some good Sunday school literature, but there's some Sunday school literature I wouldn't touch with 10-foot pole. Because there are certain things, they'll deal with certain areas, but there are certain areas, some of these curriculums will not touch with 10-foot pole. And eternal security is one of them, because they think, well, if we teach eternal security in our Sunday school lessons, then the Methodists aren't going to touch us, or the Pentecostals aren't going to touch us. And then if they say, oh, okay, we're going to talk about tongues, but then they say, oh, well, the Baptists won't touch us. So they try to keep their Sunday school lessons very general. Well, no. I want Bible curriculum. And I believe that the Baptist and the Bible are on the same terms. So I want curriculum that says eternal security is right. And I want curriculum that says that speaking in tongues is not biblically correct. And I want these correct teachings, and I don't want... Because if you see a curriculum that starts to waver and avoid some areas, if you're not careful, they'll stick some areas in. I'll give you an example. I had at the Cornerstone, I was grading a thesis paper from one of our students who was a pastor. He was an older pastor, but he was not educated per se. He was just a country fellow. And he didn't know anything about writing curriculum, writing a thesis paper. So he gave it to his daughter and asked his daughter to write it for him. And you say, preacher, how do you know that? I knew that because in one of the areas of his thesis paper, he taught that that daughter, who I knew her background, even though she was raised Baptist, she went Pentecostal. She was talking about how y'all speak in tongues. He didn't know it. And I asked him one day, I said, preacher, I said, when did you go charismatic? He said, what do you mean? I said, your paper, you advocated speaking in tongues. And buddy, he got on the bandwagon, and he didn't know how to get away from it. You know, but he betrayed himself. He had not done that paper. His daughter did that paper for him. And I took my red pen, and I marked that statement. I said, well, you'd have to look at that. And so I talked to the pastor and president about it and said, you know, what do we need to do? So he was such a kind and gracious gentleman, worked hard on most everything that he did. When it came to that paper, he couldn't do it. So I just marked down on the paper. I marked down on it, talked to him about it, and you know, he that was it. He conveniently, on his next paper he had to do, he conveniently said that his computer went down and worked. So he's not done any more work since. He was probably scared to have his daughter do the work, and I wouldn't. She's advocating tongues, knowing that, yes, she knew her dad is a Baptist preacher. That's an insult to her daddy, whether she realized that. So adherence to doctrinal standards. Then verse 42 says this, not only did they were baptized there, and then souls saved, people added to the church. Verse 23, they continued steadfastly in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. They met together for fellowship. Very important to have fellowship. The Bible talks a great deal about fellowship, and it's important. Churches split. Why do they split? They split because people cannot get past their flesh. Cannot get past themselves, their ego, whatever you want to say. And you've got people that are not going to work together, and therefore it is easier to be stubborn, and my group's going to go one way, my group's going to go the other, And guess what? You have an old-fashioned split. Well, I just don't believe a split honors God. Now, the only way I can find a split would honor God is if the group that left because of a biblical doctrinal reason. If they left a church because that church had dropped their position on eternal security. Okay, yeah, I see that. But if it's like the church that got mad over chicken leg, church was divided. You had some hyper-Calvinists on one side, and you had some free-willers on the other side, and they were divided, and they had a church picnic, and at the picnic, one of the hyper-Calvinists put a chicken leg up, and he said it before the foundation of the world, it was foreordained that I ate this chicken leg. One of the free-willers jumped out, grabbed it out of his hand, and ate it. He said, no, it ain't. Church split. One went out and started another church. Although, ought to call the First Chicken Leg Baptist Church or something. That's what happened. Okay? So, fellowship is important. It's important that if somebody does not, like somebody, according to the Bible, it's time to get it right and have fellowship. Very important to do that. Because we are going to do it in heaven, whether we like it or not. But I know it's tough down here, but we're supposed to meet for fellowship. They practice baptism. I'll not stay there long, but it says there very plainly in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. We dealt with that, not dealt with that anymore. They observe the Lord's Supper, verses 42 and 46. It says, and they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread. And then in verse number 46, and they continue in daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now that brings up something interesting. They didn't have church buildings at that time because you got 3,000 plus people in an embryonic state. Where are they meeting? They're meeting at home. They have no place else to meet. Some people did, from what history tells us, did meet in caves. The reason they met in caves was because as the Romans began to become more hostile, they had to have a hiding place because so many of the saints were dying because of the fact that they had to have a secret assembly. They did. But there in those early days, before the persecution started from Rome, they met in homes. Can you imagine over 3,000 people in homes? I mean, you're talking bunches and bunches of homes in which these people are meeting. But nevertheless, that's where they met. That was their assembly. And that's where they met. We know the book of Hebrews talks about, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we know that, and that's right, it's biblical. But by the same token, where you meet. The only place you got to meet is home. That's where you got to meet. I think I've shared with you that in China, hundreds of people try to get into little apartments in China to have church. One video that I saw, they had an 80-year-old Chinese pastor sitting on the bed. He had a little small table, and he was trying to, best he could, preach the word. That whole little apartment was packed, body to body. Somebody had started a fire. In that little apartment. Well, you've got people that are doing the right things, serving the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Here's something else that's interesting. In verse number 14, it says, let's back up to verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, but make sure I'm right on this. 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, all that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my word. Then he begins to go through the process of what took place as far as, the preaching, things that took place. People became saved, became converted. Then in verse 41 of this same chapter, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, if you really want to get into a sticky wicket, as they say, this is one of them. Some people say, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't have records. We shouldn't have church membership records. But I think as you study the Bible, I think it's very plain that you do. Because what does it say here? And they were added unto the church. I think that's very plain. They kept a numerical number. 3,000 were part of the original first church. Then when you move over a couple of chapters, it says there were 8,000 that came to know the Lord. Now, there's a fine line there, because you remember in the Old Testament, when David tried to number Israel, God brought judgment. But as I made mention a little while ago, as you study your Bible, you must always remember this. And the Lord Jesus emphasized this, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. They emphasize motive. Why do you want to talk about, why would you want to say, oh, we had 3,000 people? Are you bragging? If you're bragging, God will get you. But are you doing it to glorify God? Then that's perfectly fine. If you're going to keep a roll, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that, because you're not going around saying, oh man, we got this. But it is a good matter of organization. It is a good practice to have. But again, what does it go back to? It goes to motive. It goes to why do we do it? Are we doing it to be seen of men? Or Jesus talking? Or are we doing it because we just want to keep accurate records? And the Bible does say, does it not, all of that all things be done decently and in. And I appreciate the fact of the things that Brother Booby's tried to put into place here, because I'm going to tell you, I've seen some churches where the right hand did not go left. That gets you in trouble. So it's good to try to do what you can to keep all your bases covered. And there's probably some more directions on things that we need to change some areas too for our church, and other churches do. I won't get into that now. Not huge things, but the way our governments get. Government's scary. Government could walk in at any time through these doors and ask to see the books of the church, and we would have to give them over for their inspection. Things are changing all the time in that area, and we have to stay on top of these things. Are we still getting CLA for real? Well, CLA is good about those things. They notify them. Brother Buddy, you get their material in the mail too, don't you? You get their stuff. Now, some of that stuff will scare you if you read it. Some stuff that goes on today, people out to get the church. People try to sue churches. That was never a day. There was never a day you ever thought that's going to happen. Today, they're looking to sue a church. So we have to be careful about something. There was a church, I don't know how many years ago, I'll just share this with you. North Carolina, not that long ago, in which there was a decent-sized church, not only was it a humongous church, but decent-sized, but I'll give you the bottom line of it. An older teenager molested a younger kid in the bathroom of the church. Buddy, when that hit the fan, isn't it sad that you'd never think the day would come that you had to monitor your own bathroom? But you have to be careful. Strange stuff going on out there. Strange. So we have to, there comes a time where you have to do certain things, like keeping membership records accurately. Sometimes you just have to do things people don't understand why you have to do something. But you have to. It's part of the administration of the church. 6, met to worship, verse 46, chapter 2, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat in gladness and singleness of heart. Why do we come together? That's so easy to miss. We come to worship. We forget that. We don't come to gossip. We don't come to see what everybody's wearing. We don't come to tell all the fish stories of how many fish we lost on the trip this week. We are coming to. And if our hearts are not right, this is one of the reasons we go back up yonder to where it said met for fellowship. If my heart's not right with you, guess what? I can't worship. If you're not right with a brother or sister in Christ, especially in this church, you can't worship. Your heart's not connected. That's why another reason we do the Lord's Supper. What do? We check our hearts. Examine them. Examine yourself. These are parts of things we have. So we're to meet for worship. And lastly, verses 44 and 45, it says that we help one another's material needs. Verse 44 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now let me just spend just a minute before we go on. Notice the statement in verse number 44, "and had all things common." Did you know that enemies of the Bible use the Bible ammunition? Do you know who uses the two verses that I've read for years and years and years to promote their political system? Anybody take it? Ever heard of communism? You know where they get the word communism? Look at the word in verse 44. They had all things what? Common. Communism and socialism teaches this, that every, and that's what our president is promoting. Our president is promoting that everybody needs to be on equal basis, take away all the wealth and distribute the wealth. And they claim they take it from the Bible, and even Mr. Obama has said publicly that that's what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. What happened was there was a need, and the people met together, and they chose of their own free will to share one another's needs. It was not a mandate of the Bible. When you get into the fifth chapter, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira decided, well, look at this. Everybody's getting all this notoriety, and everybody's bragging on them. Let's do something to them. So they took property, they sold it, and they brought it, but they didn't bring all of it. They kept some of it, brought a goodly portion of it, because they wanted the praise of man, and then lied and said they had given all of it. Peter brought them before one at a time, before him, and he said, "What? Why has Satan tempted you? A lie of the Holy Ghost. See those men back yonder? They're going to carry your dead body in." It had nothing to do with the money. It had to do with what I said a few minutes ago, motive. They didn't have to give a dime. They didn't have to give one single solitary whatever, ruble or whatever their money was, denarius, whatever them. They didn't have to give nothing. But they did it because they wanted somebody to brag. Well, took care of that. Took both of them out. He went out first, and when she came in, Peter said, "You see those men back there? They're the same men who just carried your dead husband's body. Take you to him." Like God means, to God, motive means a lot. Why do I do what I do? Doing it to praise man? The Bible says I get my reward right then and there. If I'm doing it to honor God, then that reward might not come until we get on the other side. We'll stop there and we'll pick up on more administrative factors of what goes on inside the church and finish that up next week in our series. Brother Julius, would you come one more time? Receive an offering tonight for the building fund. We were talking about it. We enjoyed that building fund offering Sunday. Those kids had a ball. I think y'all had a ball too. I never saw so much money coming out of Baptist in my life. Yeah, we're going to do it every Sunday. And that was just a blessing. It's good to teach the children to give. Teach us to give. All right, Brother Julius. Amen. Where is it?